Saturday. Well, I did a lot more studying than I did writing down, but hopefully it'll be long enough. All right, so Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So today's message will be a focus on Jesus' government and the kingdom of God. For months now, I've been pondering each morning on my drive to work about our current government and the government we as Christians belong to. Throughout my life, I've always felt separated between the two governments, as Jesus says in Mark 12:17, "Give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and to God's what is God's." I've always held this true. Then, for the last 4 years, I saw a demeshing of the two. Obviously, God has his reasons, but as a skeptic, I question everything. What is really the truth behind our current American regime using God's name in the forefront of what they claim to believe? Let's just say that there's a huge difference between the kingdom we as Christians align ourselves with and the kingdom the world lives in. We cannot put our hope in what the world has to offer. So Acts 10:42 and 43, Jesus refers Jesus as the head of our kingdom. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Now Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace, and that's exactly what he did when he died on the cross. Jesus' resurrection made it so we, instead of enemies of God, we have peace with him. Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know what suffering produces, or that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Greg made us memorize that 1 year. It was great. I think most of us did too. In Matthew 6:10, during a lesson on prayer, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we see Matthew using the phrase kingdom of heaven when referring to the announcement of the rule of Jesus and the good news of his reign. He does this out of sensitivity to the Jews, who avoid mentioning the sacred name of God. The doctrine is the same, and there is no difference. Different view or meaning of the kingdom of God versus kingdom of heaven. Matthew is simply using an indirect phrase that respects the reader. John the Baptist also says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So in Matthew 13:36-52, Jesus gives us a lesson on what the kingdom of heaven is like. So Matthew 13:36-52. Then he left the crowd and went into his house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Jesus also says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then Matthew 18:3, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3:3-5, I tell you the truth, no one could see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asks, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So upon lots of studying and inquiries about the subject of the kingdom of God, I came across some truths that were vital to our walk with God. There's so much information in the Bible regarding this, like a lot. So regarding the subject. But one thing remains most important, entering the kingdom, and the only way is through him. So John 10:7-8. Therefore Jesus said again, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Gates are something that you enter through. The same is true about the spiritual. Every person has gates to their spirit, soul, and body. The Word tells us that when we receive Jesus, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit in our spirit. The gates to our spirit are closed when our spirit becomes a new creation. In Scripture, gates were not only found in cities, but also in camps, houses, temples, and palaces. We as God's people are called the dwelling place of God. The human body is called a tent or a temple for the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians, the entire book, Paul is writing to them because the church had grown very large and became rich. He mentions this because he was living homeless and sometimes without food, so he was writing them letters. He goes on to coach them about many things they were doing wrong. Although saved, these Corinthians allowed sin to penetrate their church just as they had used to live in society. Paul wrote to them about divisions in the church, how apostles of Christ should act, expelling the immoral brother, lawsuits among believers, sexual immorality, marriage, arguing about what is right and wrong to eat, the apostles' rights, warnings from Israel's history, the believers' freedom, propriety and worship, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, one body, many parts, and several others. There were a lot of bad and good things happening in this church. One thing remained, though. Whatever bad thing Paul had warned them to stop doing didn't mean they were losing their salvation. He wanted them to stop acting as if they weren't saved and repent. Paul was teaching them Paul was teaching them how to govern this growing church with Christ as the head, relying on the Holy Spirit to testify what was edifying in their lives. He tells them in 1 Corinthians 10:23, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. In Ephesians 4:29-31 talks about grieving the Holy Spirit when we sin. Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. So when we consider the Old Testament and God's established kingdom, we think of Israel, God's chosen people. We also consider his path to him. When Moses' path was a hard one, as Israelites, you were born into God's kingdom and associated with his name. There were many rules and regulations associated with even worshiping God, and this remained difficult for God's chosen ones. The constant wandering and influences of other societies, not to mention the non-Israelites that followed them out of Egypt, were a downfall for God's people. Isaiah brags of Midian's defeat, but when Moses left Egypt after he killed that guard, where did he go? To the Midianites. Midian was Abraham's son, a son he had after Sarah died. They associated themselves as Ishmaelites also. So Moses married Zipporah, the Midianite priest Jethro's daughter. When influences other than God's start establishing in God's kingdom, chaos arises. Even in our own lives, when we yoke ourselves with people that aren't Christians, this doesn't mean not to stay away from them or not to preach to them. It just means not to conform to their evilness because they don't serve who we serve. Hezekiah chose at a very young age who he would serve. When he took over as king, he had quite a job ahead of him. He had decided to get Israel back on track by reestablishing the temple and Passover feasts. Israel was almost all taken over by the pagan rituals, Asherah poles, etc., with Assyrian influence. Assyria pretty much had invaded most of Judah when Hezekiah became king. He decreed all over Israel what was to be done, and most of the Israelites were ready to give God another try. Some didn't, though, because of this Assyrian influence. So Ephraim, Issachar, Manasseh, and Zebulun chose to come to worship, and they were a tribe well into the Assyrian territory. There are tribes well into the Assyrian territory. God was very pleased with all of this and blessed Hezekiah with victories over the Assyrians. His only downfall was, as he became rich because of God's blessings, he bragged to the wrong people about it, yoking himself with the Babylonians. And we know what happened shortly after that. So Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think a lot of us tend to seek answers elsewhere other than from God, thus creating influences that separate us from his will. The Lord says in Matthew 6:33-34, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Even false kings like Absalom try to take over God's kingdom with their charming manners, personal beauty, and insinuating ways. God is in full control, reestablishing his kingdom with David and his permanent one with Jesus. We as Christians belong to his kingdom and rely on on his governing and authority. All other authorities are meaningless other than his. And the conclusion is Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as the people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.